for us on earth, and that is to acknowledge God as the sovereign of all in our life and in everything else too. Friday night, if you missed the great movie here called Courageous, which is one of the newest outs, you really missed a good thing. Believe it or not, this house was pretty much filled up in this area. A lot of people I had never met before. The response was great, and I think we're going to do this again. The movie was great too, and we have a sign-up sheet for men who would like to sign up starting on the 17th of January, which would be next Tuesday, for 4 weeks, a Bible study that went right along with this great movie that is out, and I'm sure you've seen the ones before it. I never get the name right. Fireproof and some of the others. This was every bit as good. And if you're a man here and want to sign up for this Tuesday night Bible study, see Pastor Brad. We've got the Bible study forms for you to fill out there. It's a great, great four-week course. Hallelujah. We're in 2012. Can you believe that? Well into 2012. And 2012 is being called a year of cataclysmic events. There's supposed to be a lot of stuff happening. I'd like to know if what's been going on isn't a lot of stuff happening. Where have we been? There's a lot of stuff been happening already, hasn't there? Sometimes we become numb to the things that are occurring around us because there are so many large events going on. The last year we have had unbelievable earthquakes. We've had enormous storms. We've had human sadness and wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of plagues and things that have been going on in the world. And it almost gets to be commonplace for us to hear. And I'm wondering how much bigger things can get, but I have an idea they can. And I have an idea that we need to be prepared for everything that's going to come for us this year. How many say amen? Now, I can tell you there's no other place that you can find preparation and preparedness for your life and the things that you're going to face save Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find any form of security and help for the things that you're going to face. Not only is the world looking at cataclysmic things, but there can be things come in our personal life that we have to have God's direction and God's help in. Now, the prophecy from the secular prophets is being heeded by the world more than the prophecy of God's prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When the Mayans, a few hundred years ago, came up with this prophecy of 2012 being a cataclysmic year of the alignment of the stars and alignment of the planets and all the things that can happen. And I guess you know that December the 21st this year is supposed to be D-Day by the Mayans. I'm starting to go back as a child of God and saying, Father God, let me explain something to me, Lord, if you would. Are you saying that you spoke through human sacrificing heathens instead of your word and gave us a date? You see, I have a problem believing the secular world over the word of God. And I know many theologians have jumped on board because the world is paying such close attention to the Mayan prophecies about what's supposed to happen in the year 2012 of all these numbers and things that are supposed to add up. But I'm wondering, as a child of God, does God need to have the world to usher in the truth to us, or can't the Word of God do it by itself? I think the Word of God's powerful enough to direct us to truth, don't you? And as I listen to these things and I understand, though, that God's ability and God's power in our life is far greater and covers anything greater than the world can bring our way. And I want to talk to you this morning and tonight. I've got two messages in preparation for you for the year 2012. I would entitle this morning's message, Now is the Time. I want to go back with you, if you would, in the Old Testament and bring you into the New Testament truth of God's preparation for His children that He always uses, and some form or pattern of this in the life of the children of God to bring them to a place where His presence is strong in your life. I want to explain something to you. If you haven't ever experienced the true presence of God, but if you have, I don't have to explain to you that that it's a very special thing to be in the presence of God. Anyone ever had those times, those spiritual times, even in the presence of God? The presence of God is essential for the believer to have the strength to endure life and to go on in life. In fact, it gives you the strength to be victorious in life. And you cannot live as a child of God without the presence of God in your life. Now, you can substitute the presence of God with a lot of things. You can substitute it with a positive confession. You can substitute the presence of God with church attendance. You can substitute the presence of God with praise. And praise seems to be an enormous part of the church world today. Thank goodness. Amen. We have marvelous praise music, praise worship, and all of these things. But you can substitute the presence of God with all of these different areas that are part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But nothing will take the place of your place in that presence of God in your life. Nothing will take the place of that. No strength will be as strong in your life as the presence of God in your life, because in the presence of God, you find strength, and God enlightens you. He reveals His Word to you, and He enlightens you with strength and power and direction and courage to go do what God's called you to do, and courage to stand the fight that you're in, and also with the knowledge, with the sure knowledge of His protective hand and covering over you. And you can only find that in the presence of God. Believe it or not, when you come into a corporate setting, and God's presence has been here from the very beginning of this service this morning, and we praise Him and worship in His presence, that's one facet of His presence. But I'm talking about an individual place where you're found with God, that He touches you as an individual and gives you the word and gives you the strength and you the power that you need to endure and to be victorious over anything that you'll face this year, over anything you'll face in your life completely. So I'm going to go back in the Word of God. And you don't need to turn here with me so much as just listen to the historical direction I'm going in. We read in the book of 1 Samuel, where chapter 4, where the Ark of the Covenant, which was the defined presence of God. And everybody look at me and let me explain something to you. I'm going to give you a scripture to go to in a minute. I just want you to listen to this part. The Ark of the Covenant was a design by God that God gave the children of Israel. And He told them exactly, specifically, when He built all of the different areas of the temple, He told them that these are furnishings of the temple, and the ark is the place where My presence is going to reside. He said, I'm going to live in the presence of this ark. He said, that's where I'm going to be. So He told them how to build, told them the dimensions of this box. He told them, and it wasn't very big. It was only about 2.5 foot square, had gold rings on the side of it. And on the top, it had a lid, and the lid had two cherubims, or two angels, that were facing each other, bowed like this out of solid gold. And the gold rings on the side had a particular kind of wood that would go through, this acacia wood that only that could be used to go through the rings, and it could only be carried by the Levites, or the priest. And He said, wherever you go, My presence will go with you, and it will be a symbol, not only a symbol, but I'll actually be in presence in that ark. And He said, it's so holy that it can't be touched by man. And it can only be carried by the priest. And it was very, very specific what it would stand for, the presence of God. And so the children of Israel became very comfortable with the presence of God. They understood that there was a process that had to be done before you could even go near the presence of God, particularly during the Passovers with the priest. They could only come in after certain things were met in their life and in the life of Israel to ask for the atonement of sin for Israel once a year. But it was placed in a place called the Holies of Holies. And when the camp moved, they would take it out of this tent, which was a temporary dwelling for it, and they would move it with Israel. So it's a very special boxes were made, or Ark of the Covenant it was called. And God's presence was there. And he proved his presence to the children of Israel in battle, because Israel was always outnumbered and outgunned and didn't have a chance to fight. There was no possible way for Israel to win the battles they did. The numbers were incredible. The odds were absolutely unbelievable. But when Israel turned to God, God did incredible things. We see in the story of the Annals of the King, called the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is just nothing more than the story of the different kings and their reign. You see where Hezekiah had a situation while he was king, and Sennacherib had surrounded Israel with 185,000 warriors. Now, you try to comprehend 185,000 men in the army that had armament and surrounded you and was going to annihilate you and take no survivors at all. And God and Hezekiah, through the prophet Isaiah, called on God, and God did a miracle because of the presence of God that dwelled with that king. He sent an angel of God, and one angel of God literally touched the atmosphere where these Assyrians were, and 185,000 of them dropped instantly of heart failure. They all died except for their king, and God spared him to show him his power, only for him to go back, and 10 years later, he was stabbed to death. He was lanced through by his two sons who took over his place. He was doomed from the beginning when he challenged the presence of God. When in 1 Samuel, you see in chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from Israel because Israel turned away from God and didn't want the presence of God. Under Eli's rule, his son Hophni and Phinehas had turned the temple into an absolute joke. It was a joke. They had temple prostitutes, just like the worshipers of Baal or Baal, the Philistines. They were taking the temple sacrifices and using them for themselves. And the relationship with Israel and Jehovah was a total joke. It was a joke. It was nothing going on. And Israel was seeing the effects. They thought as long as the Ark of the Covenant was there, God would protect them and their lifestyle could be any way. They could live any way they wanted to as long as they hung around as long as they were in proximity of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's a misnomer even today, that we believe that many times we can live a lifestyle in the way we want to as long as we come to church and we hang around God. Children of Israel found out that didn't work because the Philistines invaded them. And when they invaded them, not only did they kill Hophni and Phinehas, Eli, the priest of Israel at the time, there was no king. He fell backwards, breaks his neck, and God brings up Samuel, the prophet, to be the judge of Israel, to lead Israel at that time before the kings. And they thought the ark would do it. But guess what happened? The Philistines picked this ark up by the handles. They were fortunate enough to grab by the handles, and they take the thing back to their god in their huge temple, a room like this size, with a monument, a stone monument the size of this wall, with his hands out like this, called Dagon. And Dagon had his hands like this, and they built strong fires under it, and he had brass plates in his hands, and they would heat those brass plates until they were white hot and literally drop children on those plates as human sacrifices to Dagon, and they would kill their young as a sacrifice to their god, giving him power. You see, the people gave their god power by their sacrifices. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant in, and they set him at the doorway, the back of the room, as it were. Dagon's in the front. They set him at the doorway, the Ark of the Covenant, after they'd captured it from Israel. They go out the next morning. They come back, and Dagon has fallen. And he's fallen toward the threshold of the door. And they're going, oh, my goodness, this is strange. They never even thought about the Ark of the Covenant. They just all get together, and they prop their god back up again. Propping the god up again. The world has to constantly prop their god back up when he falls to the presence of God. And so the next day they come in, and Dagon not only has fallen, but something real specific has happened to tell the Philistines, because number one, they're starting to have problems with sores and sickness, and people are starting to die, and Dagon's head is cut off like it was cut with a laser beam, and his hands are cut off, and they're laying there, and his head is at the door, at the threshold of the door. And when those Philistines walked in and saw this, they said this: "We don't want anything to do with the presence of God. We want to take the ark and return it back." So in 1 Samuel, they take the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it back on a cart with oxen pulling it to a house of a man named Abinadab. And they leave it there. And during Saul's reign as the first king of Israel, he had no desire to bring the presence of God back to its rightful place where it was. The only thing Saul was after was prominence and himself and popularity and all the things that he wanted. And you, ultimately, if you don't know the story, Saul sinned against God because he didn't obey God. And Israel suffered because Israel didn't have a king that followed God. He brought David up now to be the first real king of Israel, the true king, and Saul tried to destroy him. So now Israel's in utter confusion because the presence of God wasn't there. The Ark of the Covenant was at Abinadab's house. It was inside Israel in proximity, but it wasn't in its rightful place. Listen to these things I'm telling you, because they're not by accident that these things happen according to the way I'm telling you. It was by God teaching us today the value of the presence of God in the life of the believer and the power of the presence of God in regard to the enemy. You understand that you have an enemy. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you switched families. You went from the family of the Adamic curse, or the family of Adam, into the family of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, or the family of the redeemed. Your name isn't under the curse anymore. Your name is under the blessing of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And because you live under the blessing of the name of Jesus Christ, because you're His child now, and because you serve Him now, you immediately became an enemy of the Adamic curse, or the family of Adam, or those that don't know Jesus Christ, or Satan. You became an enemy to Satan and all of his ways and his activities and his demonic power. But there's something else that you need to understand, that when you get the presence of God in its rightful place, I'm going to tell you there's something else you became. You became a threat to the Adamic curse. You see, the presence of God not only gives you goosebumps and tingles and all those things, and I don't think that's all the presence of God. You feel good around the presence of God. But more than that, the presence of God gives you power against the enemy. The presence of God gives you an enormous amount of power against the enemy. So for all these years now, the Ark of the Covenant had been in Abinadab's house, and finally Saul comes to his end. The Philistines encroach around about, and they're about ready to take him over, and Saul does exactly what he had done. Without the presence of God, he looked to himself and he said, "I'm not going to be tortured by these people. I'm not going to be destroyed." So he tells his armor bearer, "Will you stab me? Will you put a lance through me? Will you put the sword through me?" He goes, "No, I can't do that." So he does. He falls on his sword and Saul commits suicide. Jonathan, his son, his other sons are killed in the battle. His armor bearer falls on his sword. He sees Saul do it, so he does. They cut their heads off and nail them to the wall of a city. I've been to that city where they nailed the wall nailed to the wall Saul's body and his headless body that was there. And finally, David goes and he has men take the bodies back, and out of honor to this man who he once loved, he buries him. And David becomes the king of Israel. Now, I'm giving all this historical value to understand the progress that God does and the value that God puts on his presence. And so David becomes the king of Judah. And for 6.5 years, he's the king of Judah. Then Israel, the other 10 nations, the other 10 tribes, say, "One time we were all together. Now you're the king of Judah and Benjamin. the tribe of Judah, the king of Judah, but we want you to be our king. And so united, they come back. And in the process of 1 Samuel into the first area of 2 Samuel, David becomes the united king of Israel again. He brings all 10 tribes back together. And once again, Israel is strong and powerful, and they are united in power. And after just a little while as king, and 33 and a half years, he was the king of Israel, all told together with Judah, 40 years David reigned. And now here he is, and things are going good. The enemy started to attack him the second that they heard that he had become king. The enemy realized that David was a threat to them because, listen to this, individually, the presence of God had been in David's life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Individually, the presence of God had been in David's life. And so God blessed David as the enemies came against him. When the enemies tried to destroy him, God blessed them. The Philistines came and they were going to do away with David when he made king. When you can turn to your Bibles now if you want to. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, now David had become the united king of Israel. And the Bible says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. Now look, the same old enemy that had destroyed Saul, the same enemy that had the only nation had taken the Ark of the Covenant into their possession and decided they don't want it, but they decided to go after David. Now, listen to me closely. Don't read now. Just look at me and listen to me. When the enemy comes to you, there's something he knows. And God writes these. Don't ever discount this Old Testament or this First Covenant as foreshadowings in your life. Don't do that at all, but look at them to understand better how God, through Jesus Christ, fulfilled these foreshadowings in absolute reality in your life and how important it is. When the enemy came against Israel, they had already had an encounter with the presence of God through the Ark of the Covenant. The enemy, Satan, and every demonic force that comes against you now that you're a child of God has already had a battle with the presence of God, and they've lost. So they don't want to come against the presence of God. There's no demon in the atmosphere or Satan himself that has any kind of desire to challenge the presence of God. You need to understand this. Not only was it in the time before Christ's birth, when he still was, he's God, but when God embodied himself or his presence was in that box, that Ark of the Covenant, but more so when Jesus came and without sin, lived a sinless life, and then took on your sin and my sin and bought the complete, absolute redemption that you live in today, and then descended into the depths of the earth, and he took away the complete, absolute, unchallengeable authority of hell. That was the presence of God that broke the power of hell. So you need to understand something. I want you to know this as you come into this year. I'm not living under a Mayan prophecy. I don't believe God speaks to me through heathens that do human sacrifice. I believe that God speaks to me through his presence, through the Holy Spirit. And I'm not buying the prophecy of the Mayan Empire. I am trusting in the Word of God, and I'm looking for the return of Jesus imminently. I believe with all of my heart that this could be the year of the beginning, or we may be already in it and not know it, of the beginning of great and incredible supernatural event that's going to come. But one thing the enemy's going to know about Sam Conley is this, that the world may be going to hell in a handbasket, but this old boy has got the presence of God in him. So when I come against the enemy for this church as your pastor, I'm not going to come as someone who's looking for the presence of God. I'm going to come just as someone who's living in the daily presence of God. And when the battle comes, I will lead the battle against the enemy in this church for you. Now, that's nice, but that's not enough. You see, David led the battle. And as soon as the Philistines heard it, they came, and David inquired of God, and he said to God, should I go to battle? You can see right where I read in this reading I just read in 2 Samuel chapter 5. When the enemy heard that David had, the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it, and he went down to the strongholds. Now the Philistine had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord said to him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to Israel. No. Who'd he say? You. Everybody say you. Listen to what I'm saying. There's no misprint. There's no misunderstanding. There's no inference. He said, because regardless of what Saul did, regardless of what Eli did, regardless of what Hophni did, regardless of what Phinehas did, regardless of what the nation of Israel did, you have chosen to have the presence of God reside in you. And when you go as the leader, as the king of Israel, against the Philistines, I will hand them over to you. I'm trying to bring down to you how important it is for you to have the presence of God in your life, because in your little kingdoms that you live in with your family or yourself or your friends or your neighbors and the place that God's put you, you have got to have something that the enemy sees and respects and understands, that because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the presence of God in your life, that they are bound to lose. It's wonderful to have this corporate thing, but God said, because of you, David. So David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. And he said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So the place was called Baal-perazim, or God breaks out against his enemy through a man where the presence of God dwelt in him. You see, God will break out against the enemy when he finds someone that dwells in his presence. The Philistines abandoned their idols there. And David and all his men carried them off. They propped up their gods again. They got them and they carried off the thing that was supposed to be the threat, the thing that was supposed to be the power, the thing that was supposed to destroy you. They carried them off to the city dump and burned them. They were nothing. They were nothing. The threat wasn't a threat. The power wasn't the power. The possibility wasn't the possibility. It was nothing, and they carried the nothing, the empty, threatening representatives of destruction and failure Satan has said he's going to do to you, is nothing when you live and walk in the presence of God. And so now the Bible says that once more, the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Listen, when you fight a battle and you win a battle because you stand in the presence of God and you win it victoriously, and you go, boy, I'm sure glad that's over. Look up, because the enemy has never learned the truth. Now, here's something I want you to understand. I hear people say this, and I've said it before, and it's true, but I want to put a different look on it here. Well, when the enemy attacks me, he's not attacking me, he's attacking God. That ain't necessarily true. Because he doesn't want anything to do with the presence of God. He lost it when Dagon tried, the Philistines knew it. They lost it when Sennacherib tried and the 185,000. They lost it when they surrounded the city and Elijah cast blindness on all of the enemies. They lost it every time the Philistines tried to pursue them over the Red Sea and they all drowned and the entire army was destroyed. Every time they got near the presence of God, the enemy said, really, we don't want anything to do with the presence of God, but you and you and you were after. Until they find out that the presence of God abides in you. And then they start going, two Greek words that only Desi could say because she's Greek. Uh-oh. But see, the enemy has to find out where the presence of God is first. The enemy is not deity. He's not perceptive as God is. The enemy has to try and fail, try and fail. So when you win a battle against the enemy and you think, boy, I've finally got that done. The battle's over in my life. It's going to be smooth sailing. Look up, the enemy might be there again. But if you live in the presence of God, the same power that defeated the foe in the first place will do it again. His presence is unlimited. His presence is powerful. Once more, the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he said, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam or the mulberry tree. When I was a kid, there was a song in Pentecost in the 50s. That said, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, and I know the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on, for I hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, and I know. You see, the presence of God will give you such a no-so relationship with Jesus Christ that you can feel the move of the presence of God prior to the attack on the enemy. He told David, you go get around behind them, and when you start hearing the noise of chariots, listen to this. As soon as you hear the sound of marching of the tops on the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistines' army. Listen to me. When you live in the presence of God, God goes before you. Every time. So David did as the Lord commanded. This is called obedience. He didn't do it his way. He didn't read a book or listen to someone else. He did it as God commanded him. And he struck down the Philistines all the way back to Gibeon. To Gezer. But he said this, it's not enough for me, just me, to live in the presence of God, because more battles are coming. I want the nation of Israel to live in the presence of God. The Bible many times gives us accounts in more than one area of what happened. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, the account of bringing the ark back to Israel, because it had been in the proximity, but it wasn't in that place of the city of David in Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the same account. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David consulted with all the leaders, the commanders of hundreds of the thousands and of the thousands. Then he said to his whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to the rest of our relatives in all the districts of Israel, including the priests and Levites in their cities with pasture land where they should gather together with us. Then, look at this, chapter 13, 1 Chronicles, verse 3. Then let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of, listen to this, of it during the reign of Saul. He said Israel didn't have the presence of God during the entire administration of Saul. The Philistines didn't want it. They tried it and they didn't want it. And Israel, when they got a chance to get it back, they brought it to Abinadab's house. But during that entire time, we haven't lived in the presence of God. I have, but the nation hasn't. I had to have the presence of God because of the attacks of Saul. He was relentless. He chased me to the Engedi. There in that mountainous, rocky, desolate, not one fiber of grass on these huge mountains with holes of canyons and holes of caves that looks absolutely impossible for a human to live in on those mountain ranges. He said, I survived, and God sent a small army to me in the cave of Adullam where there was nothing. 460 men came, and some way, how, I don't even know when I look back. I survived through the attack of Saul, but I know now what it was. It was because the presence of God was on me. On two occasions, I could have killed him. I didn't. I let God fight for me because of the presence of God. But it's not enough for me alone to have it. Now the nation must live in the power of the presence of God. And if you're interested, all come together. And we're going to go get the presence and bring it back to its rightful place. So David gathers 30,000. You can read it in the book of Samuel, back where I was. In 2 Samuel, he gathers 30,000 soldiers. Chapter 6, 2 Samuel. David brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. And all of his men set out for Bala in Judah to bring back up from there the ark of God, which is called, this is 2 Samuel chapter 6 I'm reading from. Listen to this. To bring back the ark of the God, which is called by the name, capital name, the name of the Lord Almighty who is enthroned. When you go back through the historical records, you can find every descriptive name of God in the Word of God. God, we sing about him, Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nissi, our banner over us. That means we're covered by him. You can look at the God's names in a number of ways. Our healer, our provider, our protector, our leader, our strength. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Shalom, our peace. We can see the names of God, but in this particular place, there is no definition or no word given in the Hebrew or in the Greek as we look back in translations for this particular title that he gave him. He said the name of the Lord Almighty, and he stood it as that without reference to Elohim or any other term. He said he is without question or description the one and only God. You see, we have to come to that point. That without question or description or limitations, without going back and finding a particular title for God, that he is the all-encompassing, even greater than the term Elohim, he is the Almighty. It's the greatest utterance we can give as human beings to God. There's no question, and in his presence, I find strength and power. It hasn't changed. He's still that God to you. They get the ark. They go to Abinadab's house. And the problem is this. Now listen to me, because I'm just about done with this message. They bring the presence of God back to Israel the same way the Philistines brought it back to Israel. Now I want you to listen to me. You don't bring the presence of God in by man's descriptive ways. We don't read a book or a recipe, and we don't follow a pattern of somebody else. The presence of God, His method of coming into our lives is prescribed in His Word and has never changed. It never will. They put it on a cart and had oxes. Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus. The Scripture said this: you'll build it this way, it'll be built this shape, you'll put the rings of gold on the side, you'll put the acacia wood through it, the chittim, and you'll carry it on the shoulders of the Levites. You try to bring the presence of God in any other way but God's prescribed way, and you can't do it. Even though it's His presence. It's got to be God's way. And they put it on a cart, because that's what the Philistines did, and they started going from Abinadab's house down, and they get to the threshing floor of Nacon, and when they get there, the ox, the vehicle that brings the presence in, the ark, stumbles. Anytime you try to bring the presence of God in, listen to me, and listen closely, don't misunderstand me, but praise and worship isn't enough to bring the presence of God in. That's a method we use. Yes, it brings glory to God, but listen, that's not enough to bring the presence of God in. Using a formula that somebody else has used to make the presence of God in this church isn't enough. It won't work that way. The only way you can bring the presence of God in is absolutely the way He said to do it. The ox, the vehicle they were using to bring the presence of God, an ox stumbled, and when he did, the cart tilted, and Uzzah and his brother, Ahio, were coming from Abinadab's house, they're his sons, and he reached up to steady the ark, and God said, "Don't ever touch my presence. Don't touch." He said it to them in Deuteronomy. He said it to them in Exodus. He said it to them in Numbers. Don't touch it. But they thought they could help protect the presence of God. God doesn't need any help with His presence. When Uzzah touched it, he died immediately on the spot. The anger of God was kindled against him. You see, here's what it is. He had zeal, but zeal absents knowledge, and wisdom is folly. So religious zeal isn't enough for God to bring His presence in. And when I say that, you're going, well, what is it? Because David had the same feeling. He got mad at God. He got hurt. He got afraid of God. And they took it to a house of a man named Obed-Edom on a hill. And for 3 months they left it there. And for 3 months, God's blessings were incredible, because wherever God's presence is, His blessings are. Now listen, this is an absolute. After 3 months, David said, let's go do it the right way. They took 30,000 men. they took the praise team, because praise is important. They took the trumpets and they took everything. But here's what they did. They put the wood in the slots of the holds, and the Levites picked it up the way it was supposed to be brought in holiness, in reverence, and in honor. My friends, listen to me. Christendom today in America has lost holiness, reverence, and honor of God. And I'm going to bring it into this church in a strong way this year, those three things. Holiness and honor and the presence of God. They picked it up and started carrying it and went 6 feet, the number of man. And David said, set it down right there. in order to bring the presence of God into your life, you must accompany obedience with sacrifice. They sacrificed an ox right there. They sacrificed an ox. They said, God, let this be our gift of love to you, saying we sacrifice before you right now. You see, you have to sacrifice you in order to have the presence of God. When you determine in your life that living in the proximity of Obed-Edom's house is good enough, you'll just hear about the blessings. You'll never endure or enjoy the blessings. But when you say, God, I'm tired, and all Israel said this, we're tired of hearing about, we want to live in the presence of God. We want to live in the blessings of God. He said, then go after it the right way. Go after it in holiness. Go after it in respect of God and go after the honor of God. And he said, then sacrifice. Give yourself to Jesus and say, Lord, this I'm giving to you. They picked it back up and they brought it into the city of David. And when they did, David saw it and he began to dance before the Lord. He began to praise God, and all of a sudden, the presence of God reversed everything in his life. Now listen to this. Historians say this. I don't have proof of this, but many historians believe this to be absolute true. When David saw, and he gets in, he's at the front of the line, and he looks up, and he's in Jerusalem now, overlooking, and down he sees the ark coming. Historians say that David, and the Bible says he took off his priestly robe, his king's robe, and became the shepherd again. And he began, Bible says this, began to dance before the Lord and praise him. He removed every title, everything that he had depended on, he took it off and began to praise him. But here's what historical accounts say, that God, in his presence, began to bring back everything he had done for David. You see, right now you're fighting battles and you're looking and you're saying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need help here. And why haven't you done this and why aren't you doing this? And all of a sudden what the presence of God will do is this. He'll come to you and say, I want to show you what I've already done. And what he has done will give you the courage to believe he'll do it in the future. That's the presence of God. So you won't walk around despairing and weak and not having the strength for battle, but you'll walk around in the power of who he is and what he's already done. Here's what the historians say, that on that day, while all the people of Israel were worshiping and praising, and he had given cakes of figs and raisins and bread to them, everyone was eating, and the presence of God had not just entered him. Now all Israel was recipients of the presence of God and this unity in the presence of God. Here's what happened. Historians say that he stole away for a while and he wrote these words down. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have been with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He wrote that I've laid down in pastures with deep, cool, running water, and I've been protected from my enemies. You prepared meals for me in the presence of my enemies. And that was the day, not the day when he was sitting on a hillside in green grass with his sheep, but it was after the battles were over and he saw the power of the presence of God. He wrote the 23rd Psalms and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have any need because you've always been there. You see, the presence of God will take away what's wrong and not being done and bring in the truth of who he is and what he's done, and it'll give you courage to go fight the next battle because there will be more. The presence of God is the most absolutely powerful thing that you and I will ever live in. And it's ours by asking him. You see, it's not a matter of excitement or emotion. It's a fact. I'm convinced that you can call on the name of Jesus and he'll be there. I'm convinced that when the enemy comes, he already knows he doesn't want anything to do with the presence of God. And now when he finds someone that lives in the presence of God, he finds a formidable opponent and someone that's going to defeat him. And in that defeat, you're going to be powerful in Jesus Christ. But it comes, and it abides only in God's presence in your life. So how do you get the presence of God? You don't live in the proximity of it, coming to church. You don't enjoy what's being done in everybody else's life. You go after it yourself. And you go after it yourself in holiness. You go after it in honor. You go after it in holy respect for him. And you go after it in sacrifice. Let me ask you in 2012, and there's another message that will go with this tonight. Fight or flight. God will give you power that you've never had. You need to be here at 6 o'clock. But if you're interested in the presence of God in you, and please do not do this because anyone else is. If you're interested in the presence of God in you, in the world we're living in, and what you will face this year, because, see, David had many more battles, but he had, every time, he had many more victories. If you're interested in the presence of God, this is a very personal, personal appeal. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me right now.